Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue our study through John's first letter, first epistle. Also, one other reminder, this Wednesday, midweek service, 7 p.m., Rabbi Glenn Harris is going to be here, and he is going to be teaching on Hanukkah and Christmas. So, and if you guys have never, Rabbi Glenn is a Jewish believer. He pastors and leads worship at Temple Shema Yisrael in West Bloomfield. And he's a precious brother in the Lord, actually got saved in 81 and at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa under the ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith. So pretty neat that he's available to be out here. And just keep Beth in prayer. She's going to be having a little procedure. And man, you know, we got to keep everybody in prayer. Stuff going around, flashlights burning police officers. Pastor Officer Bob back there got burned by his flashlight. And man, you just don't know, right? Love not the world. That's kind of part of the message today. So. Let's pray. Lord, we just surrender our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that by your word that you would just stir up and maybe even rekindle our fellowship and communion with you this morning, that desire to know you, not just know about you, but Lord, to walk in love of all that you have done for us, Lord. That it's real. Lord, it's not all the have-tos, Lord, that we think the Scripture has, but what a privilege it is to know you, to know your Son, to be saved, to be your child, to be your son, to be your daughter. Lord, maybe a reminder for some of us this morning, an encouragement for others. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit and fill us to overflowing this morning through the truth of your word, the power of your presence, Lord. We just ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, and I don't know, in wrapping up last week, you know, that reminder, you know, John is, you know, he wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John, and he wrote these three letters. He also is the writer of Revelation. Many refer to him as the Apostle of Love, certainly portrayed in his gospel. But the astounding thing is, and as you hear the heart of John as he writes this letter to the church, and if you know the Revelation, kind of, I believe, what stirred this whole thing, or this letter and this encouragement and an urgency for the church, because remember, John's getting a little bit old, he's old age, but hear the heart in Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus revealed the church, the status of the church, not only at the end, towards the end of the first century, but we know that there is a historical reference from these seven letters to the seven churches, but also, if you've ever done a study of Revelation, it is a picture of the state of the church today. When you look at the compromise, the self-sufficiency, when you, the Church of Laodicea, that ruled by the laity, that church which lords over God's people is true of many of the different denominations and the factions and the fractions of the church today. Even the church that of Philadelphia that Jesus says, you have a little strength, but you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. the church, the true church that is adhering and living and walking in obedience to God's word, who hold his word, you know, and that's why we teach it here, that you're not coming here to be entertained. We want to hear the word of God. We want to hear the heart of God. We want to know the will of God for our lives. And it's so important. And it's and it was to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And right there, it really it probably floored John that Jesus would reveal the church of Ephesus first. And that word to the angel, or it, the agalos, it's the messenger or the elder pastor of the church of Ephesus. Why would it have floored him? Because John was the elder of the church of Ephesus. He was certainly connected to many of the churches in this area of Asia Minor, likely known by all of the fellowships that Jesus will address in the letters to the seven churches. But this one in particular, John would have been very personal. It would have cut right to the heart, especially the message to the angel, the elder of the church of Ephesus, who is the apostle of love, the one that the Lord loved. That message, so he said, these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Remember, part of this letter is addressing Gnosticism, those beliefs that came out of Gnosticism, false teachers, all right? And so John addressing those things, the false doctrines that were already arising at the time, yet you almost hear that that exhortation to the church coming from this warning. I believe this revelation about the church that John is the elder of, and he's writing this letter to those that he loves, the believers there at Ephesus. And he says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That had to have floored him. These people that he loved so much, but to hear that, you know, towards the end of his own life, towards the end of that first century church, probably the second generation possibly coming in, getting ready to hand over to the third generation, the love of the Lord waning. And what was important? The work, the doing that had taken over. It's likely John is writing this letter from Ephesus itself, to Ephesus, to the believers of the fellowship that he's intimately involved with. And he certainly is writing it to the church at large, and it is absolutely applicable to the church today. From the perspective of an elder, messenger of the church, that in his absence has prioritized doing church over being the church. And I've talked about that a lot, because much of the church today is so wrapped up in doing church that they're forgetting to be the church, to love the Lord supremely and to love others as themselves, knowing and growing in their relationship to Jesus Christ, to their Lord, to our Heavenly Father. Love being the greatest expression of human desire. John exhorting the church to love the Lord supremely. You see, all that is precious in life flows from knowing and loving God. Who we are, what we do, how we live, and how we love. Our identity is found in being born again into God's family, to be children of God, to be sons and daughters. The joy of life is knowing and loving God. The liberty of being His child. And it's not liberty we've talked about to practice in, but true freedom to be a set apart and to not sin. Little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. And now He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And just like in chapter 2, verse 1, this little children, it's very interesting. He uses it in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13, verse 18, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 18, this idea of little children. There are two terms, or there are two Greek words that are used for this. Here in chapter 2, verse 12 is technion, just as it was in chapter 2, verse 1, we talked about born ones. John is here addressing the body of believers as a whole, little children, no doubt with the heart of a father, a spiritual father, with those that he pastors over. But technion is born ones. He will also use paedion, and which means those under instruction. So when a lot of people group this into three groups, and part of it can be those who are newer in the faith, those who, but in general, what John is referring to is the church as a whole, that we're to be growing or maturing in our faith, and that's what this is all about. We are all, whether you've been walking with the Lord 50 years or 1 week, we are all little children, ones under instruction. We need to be those that are under instruction. The other term, either little ones or born ones or born of God, you'll find throughout this letter. No matter where you are at in your spiritual growth, you are born again of the Holy Spirit and you are under instruction. Always learning about God. We should never be satisfied or stagnant when it comes to our knowing our Lord and our Savior. Nor should we ever take for granted what we first realized when we were saved, that our sins are forgiven. The tense is permanently, perfectly removed, never forgetting the great cost required to pay, that it cost Him to pay for our sins to be forgiven. And it blows my mind when I think of what God did, that my sins are forgiven, even after walking with Him all the years that I have. Don't ever forget it, Christian. And it's for His name's sake. Notice that. Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He sent His only begotten Son, that is His namesake, that we might become His children, born ones of God. That means that we're His namesake. In chapter 3, verse 1, John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Behold. That's an exclamatory. Behold. Check it out. This should blow your mind. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are called His children, His namesake. That word children, technon, it's from the root meaning vindicated from penalty or punishment. Children, vindicated from penalty or punishment. I write to you, born ones, because of grace. Don't ever forget how much He loves you. Don't ever forget it. And He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And there are the little children, those that are under instruction, all of us. Fathers, the language here for fathers, when he says fathers, young men, little children, understand that's fathers, mothers. That's young men, young women, all right? brothers and cistern. You guys don't laugh at that joke anymore. Cistern's a biblical word. I just wanted to throw it in there. Those who have walked with the Lord, have fought the battles, who are established in their relationship with the Lord, and are under, you know, are an anchor of faith for the church. That is the fathers and the mothers. They're those men and women who have deep communion with God, like Paul, that have not attained perfect knowledge, yet they press on and they press in being with the Lord and desiring to be with the Lord, knowing His faithfulness. And I know that, but I think of Dave and Harriet Curd and Nada, who went on to be with the Lord. John and Nancy Tyler, many others here that are a precious resource for those of us maturing in the faith and our walk in Jesus Christ. They are a fountain of wisdom for us. Young men and young women, those fighting the battles of faith that are growing and maturing in the knowledge of the Lord. And we've talked about it. This is John constantly saying, and you know Him. You can know Him. You can be assured that you know Him. Do you know Him? I read this before, and I think it's just that I'm just going to do this now here about knowing Him. A pastor by the name of S.M. Lockridge, who's the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, gave a sermon called "That's My King, Do You Know Him?" This is a little bit lengthy, but please allow me this. The Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. That's my King. Well, I wonder, do you know Him? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And He's impartially merciful." Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's awesome. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. Well, my King is the King. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. But He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah, that's my King. That's my King. Father, Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And when You get through with all the forevers, then amen and amen. Do you know Him? And he writes to the young men and the young women, because you have overcome the wicked one. That is present tense, once for all. Past victories and any present conflicts we have are with a conquered foe. Listen, Satan is defeated. He's not saying that there aren't going to be temptations or battles to come. What He is saying is, we press forward and meet those challenges from a position of victory, overcomers. Already won, Satan has lost. And He says, I write to you little children, here it is Paideon, to remind you, regardless of your maturity in the faith, you are a son and a daughter of the living God. And we are all still discovering more of our Heavenly Father and who He is. And He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Again, you have overcome the wicked one. John switches from, I write to you because, and now it's more of a reflective tone. I have written to you because. John is reflecting on his own journey of faith, I believe, thinking back to when he was first forgiven, as he walked with Jesus, the battles, the failures, the victories, how he loved Jesus and how Jesus loved him. Coming to the end of his own life, and by way of his own experience, he says, I have written to you to encourage you to continue to grow in the Lord. Don't stop. Your faith should never be stagnant, Christian. And as a spiritual father to his little children in the faith, I write to you because I want you to know who you are in Christ, and I want you to own it. Own it this morning. And I've written to you because I want to share what God has done in my life and what He wants to do in your life. He wants to do the same thing for you as He's done for me. Young men, notice three things. He says, because you are strong. He's saying there's a vitality in your faith, and it's because the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. He says, you are strong, but that strength is divine. It comes from the Word of God. It's not in and of yourself that you are able to overcome and to accomplish these things and to fight the battle. And it's because the Word of God in you that you overcome the wicked one. There are still temptations. There are still battles coming, Christian. Young men and young women, don't get full of yourselves. Know that the victory comes from obeying the Word of God, knowing Him. He's the source of your strength. And fathers and mothers, you know this because you have seen the victories in your life. Share it with God's children. Share it. I encourage you to share it. We need you to share it. I need you to share it. And the reason why I read that message to you is John is now going to address the desires of our heart. And the God that you know, if you put your faith and trust in Him, will satisfy every desire of your heart. Every desire that you don't even know you have. Because He is more than we could ever comprehend. And so John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It literally is, it's a present imperative. You must stop loving the world. Well, I thought John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that He gave us. And it does. John, in his gospel letters and Revelation, uses the term the world 85 times. The rest of the New Testament, the other New Testament writers, a total of 74 times. And in John 3:16, it is in reference to humanity. God so loved the world, men and women that were created in His image. And here John says, you must stop loving the world and the things of the world. And then you have to add in this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He's referring to a world system that is in rebellion against God. It is a system that is built upon the fallen nature of man. In Genesis 11, we get a glimpse of what that rebellion looks like and looked like. The rebellion of man that was led by Nimrod as they gathered together and built a tower to ascend. But also it was because they didn't believe the Word of God or the promises of God, who said that He would never flood the earth again. And so yet they went and built a tower just in case God decided or tried to, that would exceed any water levels. A world system that did not trust God, led by an anti-God leader of humanity, which is most of the governance that we see going on today. It's the same world system that is misleading humanity today. Secular humanism, relativism, ecumenicism, globalism, socialism, communism, they're all leading man to his destruction. We are in the world, but not of the world, Scripture says. We are a part of humanity, but we do not live according to the world system. Our desire is to do the will of our Father, not the will of man. Now, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. We've talked about this. It's okay to have, you know, an iPhone, even though it's from an evil, wicked, horrible company, and not have a Samsung. You know, it's okay to have cars or a car, it's okay. TVs, homes. It might not be okay to have a workbench full of tools that you never used but you had to have. And I'm dealing with that. Pray for me. Oh, I just got to have that or I'm going to die, Lord, if I don't have that. You see, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's when it becomes the desire of one's heart that John is addressing. What is the desire of your heart? Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, stuff. You cannot serve them both. Are you serving your stuff? For some of us, that's... probably something that we don't want to really think about or face. The entire world system, its advertising, its marketing, are all focused on three things and three things only. And it hits every one of them if you think about it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It worked in the beginning, and it's worked throughout human history. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, "So when the woman, grace and peace, grace for the, God's grace is great." So, duck. Guys, you need you to protect me leaving here. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, the desire to feed the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Boy, that sure looks delicious. And a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. What did Satan say? God knows as soon as you eat of that fruit that you're going to know everything he knows. You're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to be like God. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan even tried it on Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus, he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' That is the lust of the flesh. Make this bread so that you can feed yourself 40 days in the desert. His body, his physical body, would have started eating itself alive, basically. And he said, you can feed yourself, just make this bread. And the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give you his angel charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God.'" The pride of life. If you are God, you know your Father's going to... But that would have been disobeying the Father and not doing what the Father's will was for Jesus. And again, the devil took him up in an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me," the lust of the eyes. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And certainly a great example for us who are overcomers. How can we be overcomers? Because the Word of God, it says, abides in us. And if the Word of God abides in us, when these things come up, we know that it is written that when temptation comes, God always gives us a way for escape. Right? And that we have permission, what? To not sin. Isn't that great? That blesses me. I'm such an idiot. Sometimes, you know, I ask forgiveness instead of accept the permission. So, it's not of the Father, it says, it's of the world. That of means out of a source. It is out of the world system that one is drawn away from loving God. That's the danger. The God that is, do you know? Listen, if you know God, and that he will provide, and you know, beyond any desire that you have, that he is faithful, that he is loving, that he is everything, all in all. We wouldn't struggle with these things. And it is by the word of God, it is written that we overcome the world system. getting sucked into it when we seek to satisfy our own desires and what the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Listen, those things, those desires that crop up will never be satisfied. They might for a moment. It might feel good. It might, you know, seem good at the time. James 4:4 addresses it, saying, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That it's at war with God? The world is at war. This system, this world system is at war with God. It should not be accepted in the church or by the church, any part of it. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world system, God's word, and God's word, they are incompatible with one another. Just as loving the world is incompatible with loving the Father. And the more this world waxes cold, its love waxes cold, and I talk to believers, especially here, the less and less we, you know, I keep constantly hearing it, my grip on the world and the thing, I just don't care about it anymore. And he says, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the world thinks that it's progressing, it's evolving. Technology, government, organization, science, religion. It thinks that it's getting wiser in those things. Now, and listen, it's true, these things can make humanity better off. A great many of them do. Right? I mean, I got a meat slicer for the fellowship so that we can slice our own cold cuts. That's making it better. It's cheaper. So, you know, it's true. We can be better off by some of the things that man is coming up with. There's no doubt about it. But they cannot make men better. They can make humanity better off, but they cannot make us better. It is the same world system that inspired man to build the tower at Babel. And John saw what was going to happen to this world system that was evident now and is going to be the system that leads all men into eternity separate from God. That he says, oh, how Babylon has fallen. Babylon, and all these prophets out there are saying, Babylon's America. Babylon's the World Trade Towers. They've come up with all kinds of things. It's not necessarily a place. It is a world system that's under the deception of Eastern mysticism that sadly the church, to a certain extent, has adopted into itself and allowed in. John saw it, and he's warning the church, and he's warning the church today, don't be deceived by it. The desires of fallen men are going to crash. They're going to be destroyed by the very system that they're building. Literally, they're digging their own graves. Now, you know, and our message is the message of God's love. Now, Bill in the flesh would say, here's a shovel to help them, right? We're in the world, but not of the world. We have a message, an eternal message, by which men can be saved. He who does the will of God abides forever. And I did the message. It said, just do it. The will of God, do it. It's the promise for the overcomers. That word overcomer is nikeo. It means to prevail, get the victory. Do you know what word we have today that comes from that? The swoosh. It means victory or the means of success. The world's wisdom and ways is not the means of success, church. It is temporal. It is passing away. And he said, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him. You've known the source of all of your desires, and you're to be growing in him. Growing, learning more of him. I mean, is that list is exhaustive, but it's not exhausted. I read that and it's overwhelming that I didn't come up with it. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Just do it. John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ and the message that Jesus had for the churches, that beautiful bride of Christ concerning the trials, the temptations to come, all those things that we are going to be tempted by. Whether it's a misguided motivation doing church, I have to read the word this morning because that's what I've set up my schedule to do. Oh, I have to go to church. Oh, I have to move my lips because everybody else is singing. I have to give because people are watching. Whatever. Listen, it's not about misguided motivations or the compromise, worldliness, the self-sufficiency that Jesus reveals is going to be the issues of the church before he comes, before he returns, the issues we see today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because Jesus goes on to tell John about the church that he's the elder of. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember in whom you've believed, who you know. Remember the one who first loved you. That your sins are forgiven. That should blow all of our minds. And he says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent, I'll remove my Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit amongst the congregation and the fellowship. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, those who lord over the church, so many hierarchies of the church and everything else, lording over God's children, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to the victor, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To those who do, who's the word of God abides in and who desires to do my will because I satisfy every desire. The overcomer will give, you know, to eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise. He for each church, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To the martyred church, those who are facing death, the promise of the resurrection. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Those who are from it's talking about replacement theology where there's false teaching and stuff like that going on about that. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, he will ultimately say, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. Ultimately, and to the church of Philadelphia, the church that only commendation to the church that loves His word and won't deny His name. He says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out His name." Sorry, that's not the one. From the Book of Life. "And I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels." That's from the Compromised Church. "To the church of Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." And at the end of Revelation, John would write this in 21:7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Do you know him? If his word abides in you and you're growing, listen, that should be the desire of all of our hearts, to draw closer to him, especially with what we see going on in this world today. It doesn't mean hate the sinner. It means hate the sin, love the sinner, hate the world system. But love those that the world system is distracting, is destroying. And remember that he loved you so much that he pulled you out of that world system that you might know. We need to remember that. Overcomers. I try not to buy Nike stuff or anything with the swoosh. But, you know, the Lord just is encouraging us to do it. Do his will. Seek him. Get to know him. Invest in eternal things. And enjoy what God has allowed you to have. But if anything has a hold on you, let it go. It's going to pass away. I think it was one of the commentators I read was, "You don't see any moving vans heading to heaven with all the stuff that was accumulated," right? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would bless your sons and your daughters, your little children, Lord, those that are born again of your Holy Spirit, your born ones, Lord, that they would have, that each of us would have a desire to be under instruction, to know you more. And Lord, to desire the things of this world less and less. They're a distraction from what is important. And that, Lord, we would be that bride, Lord, that first love. Walking in that first love, Lord, because you first loved us. Your children. We just thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray that you administer to our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here that's not your child, I pray, Lord, that they would, that they know that there's nothing that they have done that you won't forgive and cleanse them of, Lord. Be blessed as we go out, Lord, and prepare our hearts just for this season, knowing that you came to give your life for us, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.